Hello, my dear friends.
Hi,
we are going to start and we're going to stay in Luke 22. I just feel like this particular time in history in the gospel is so important, and I just can't seem to get out of it, and I really want to spend some time in these final chapters of the Lord's journey to the cross, his betrayal, and all that. So with that, Lord, I just pray that you would anoint, Lord God, our ears, our hearts, Lord, to receive from you, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that all that is of you would remain, Lord, and that anything that is not of you, you would blow it away like chaff by the wind of your spirit. Amen. So back to Luke 22, we know that this is the Passover. We've seen the Feast of Unleavened Bread drawing near, as well as Passover, which are kind of joined together. And then in the first couple verses, it talks about the agenda of the chief priests and scribes wanting to kill Jesus, but they didn't, because for one, it wasn't his hour yet, but also they were afraid of the people being upset, because it was the ordinary people of the day that really were blessed by the Lord and who received him. And, you know, if you think about it, I don't have the numbers, but the amount of people that were present as Passover was taking place was very, very large number. In fact, I was reading earlier something like within a space of 2 hours, 3 to 5 during Passover, like 200 some thousand lambs were slaughtered. So that and each lamb would represent the feeding of a household of 10 or more. So you can imagine this is full of people, you know, coming out the woodwork, right? And so it probably was an extremely hard thing to find Jesus being alone at this time. But we know eventually what happens, but we're gonna go there. Now, Satan entered Judas in verse 3, and we know that all along when Jesus picked his disciples, he knew who would betray him, and yet he loved Judas. He loved the betrayer. He loved all of them. And really, that is something that I think Bashar was sharing this past Sunday, that God loves the world, you know, and that the blessings that we see poured out are on the righteous and the unrighteous so many times, that anything that is a blessing really is from God. And God loves the world so much that he gave Christ, his only son, that they would believe on him, right? And know him as Savior and Lord and Master and Creator, and just all of the attributes that we know about the Lord, and also all of his names as Shepherd, Bishop, Lover of our souls, Bridegroom, Counselor, Mighty God, you know, all of those things. But God loves the world, and he loved Judas. Now, when Satan, this is just something that I thought about, and I thought it really struck me. When Satan entered Judas, and later he takes his own life, is it Satan who commits suicide? Is it? I would think so. If he's in Judas, right? And he takes his own life, that's how much the devil loves the spirit of death. That's an extraordinary thought to me, that possessed by Satan himself, he took his own life. That is, we know it fulfilled scriptures. Those things were foretold in the Old Testament of the betrayer and all that, but still it's an incredible thought to me. So they're preparing for the Passover. Judas has already been entered into by Satan. And in verse 13 of chapter 22, it says that they went and found the preparation for the Passover, just as Jesus had told them. That's speaking of the disciples. And then they prepared for the Passover. Now, keep in mind that, and I don't know all the details of this, but during the month of Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N, on the 10th day, that's when they would get their lamb, okay? So on the 14th day, it was Passover, where the lamb was slaughtered. So imagine having this darling little lamb walking around your home, the kids loving it, and then where did little lammy go, right? Dad, mom? I mean, you think about it. It's such a picture of the gentleness of God. You know, and then the horror that he faced when he actually became the Passover lamb. So when Jesus talks to the disciples in verse 15, he talks about with this deep desire, this fiery, fervent desire, he has desired to eat this meal with the disciples, with his family, with his followers, before he would suffer. Now, when he was speaking those things, I don't think that the disciples really understood what Jesus was referring to when he was saying that he would be suffering. I don't think they got it just yet. And when you had a meal back in those days, it was considered sacred. It meant unity. It meant you were one in fellowship with those that you were eating with. I mean, really, it's not often we have dinner with our enemies, right? Except in the presence of our enemies when the Lord allows that to happen, right? We have communion with him in spite of the enemy lurking in our midst. But, you know, the psalm. So Jesus is wanting this intense, intimate fellowship that was represented in the meal. Okay, it was represented in the bread, it was represented in the wine, and it was a memorial meal, Passover was. And remember, this is the last one, the last Passover meal that is like this, ever, forever and ever. It changes because of Christ going to the cross. So when Jesus died at 3 p.m., it was precisely the time that the lambs were slaughtered in the temple. So you see, like, there are so many things that are happening in the natural that represent and are symbolic of the spiritual. And that is still true today. God uses the natural to educate us, to inspire us, to teach us about the supernatural. That's why so many of the stories and parables in the scriptures were for the people of that day, right? They were an agricultural society. So they heard stories about, you know, wheat and sheep and, you know, all of those things. And so the Lord, he knows our language. He knows exactly what is meaningful to you that you can understand. And if you were a teacher, you would understand that there are all different ways that children learn, right? Some are hands-on, some are audio. So God knows our language. You know, if you were a sheep herder, he would talk to you about sheep. If you're a mechanic, he would talk to you about engines and oil, and he would relate that how he works everything. So he does know how to speak to us in our own language. And he does that all the time, now, here and now. God is still speaking. He still uses the natural to make his point, and he uses the supernatural as well. So there's all these things going on at the same time. We live in two realms, so to speak. We live in the here and now, the physical realm, the earth, but the supernatural realm is even more real, but it's different, right? It's not something that is felt like you're physical touching it, but is something that is understood only by the Spirit. And that's why we must have the Holy Spirit, so that we understand what God is doing, right? So remember, here is the next most monumental few hours of human history. It is the last Passover, and it is the first communion. Now, during Passover, there are some things basically that are said, if you were to read it in the book of Exodus. One, when he's speaking to his people, I will take you out of Egypt, you know. Two, I will save you. Three, I will redeem you. And four, I will take you as a nation. This is exactly what Jesus did in the spirit realm. He took us out of Egypt. He took us out of the world. He saved us. He redeemed us. And he makes us a holy nation, a nation unto him. Okay. During Passover, they would have four cups, okay? First, they would recite, and they would take the first cup of wine. The second thing, and the second time that they partook of the wine, was when there was a reading about Exodus and the story. And then third cup would be reciting grace after the meal, and fourth would be the singing of Hallel or Psalms and praise, okay? And according to the Mishnah, which is the earliest documentation of the oral Torah and the rabbinic law, according to that, the Seder meant order. And it talks about those same things that we just discussed: blessing, judgment. They would dip the bread, right, into this gummy like mortar to represent the mortar of the bricks that the Hebrew people had to build, right? And then they would have a long, wonderful time of fellowship eating the lamb, okay? And they would recline, like on kind of like a divan, only they would be kind of sideways. And during the Last Supper, we will see that on Jesus's right was the disciple John, and to the left of Jesus was Judas. And it's interesting to note that both positions on either side of the host of Passover, which here is Jesus, that it was a place of honor. So here's John, which we know is the beloved of God, right? And here's Judas, the betrayer, both having a place of honor. And it reminds me, and this I believe I got from the Spirit when I was studying, it reminds me of the cross and the two thieves on either side of the cross. The one acknowledged Christ, loved him, spent eternity with Christ, having done no good works, just because he believed in Jesus at the moment. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And like Judas, on the other side is the other thief, who was a non-believer and who mocked God. Now we know that mocking the Lord, really, that is the enemy's job, right? So I just thought that was an interesting thought about both the thieves. One believed, one didn't believe. One on his right, one on his left. If I were a betting person, I would say probably the one on his right would be like John, the one thief who confessed the Lord, and the one on his left. It's interesting. I think I'll look that up. Would be Judas. Okay. So in chapter 22, the disciples have no idea who is going to betray the Lord. There is nothing about Judas externally that gave him away. It was internal, right? It was what was going on inside of him and in his heart. And so they had no clue. And it's interesting, if we were to look, let me find it here. I believe it's verse 23. Yeah. So in verse 22, it's talking about woe to the man by whom Jesus is betrayed. Okay. Then in verse 23, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. They're wondering, is it me? I would imagine, right? So they're starting to think, and they're starting to be triggered. Who would betray the Lord? They had nothing on the outside external that showed them that it was Judas, okay? Now look at verse 24. This blows my mind. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. On the heels of seeing and understanding that somebody was going to betray Jesus, on the heels of that, they're going right to the fact that they want to know who is the greatest. That is such a description of our humanity, isn't it? I mean, we can be one way in one minute and the next minute be totally off it. Out of it, right? Out of the Spirit. You can be totally, I mean, you're praying, you're moving in the Spirit. God is moving. God is healing. God's moving in the church. Things are happening. Prophecies coming forth. Healings are happening. Salvation's happening. And then you wonder, who's the greatest? Then you start thinking, I wonder if I'm a better speaker than so-and-so. Or I wonder if that gift of healing is better than so-and-so's. Do you know what I mean? It's such human nature. And it just shows how frail we are in our flesh. And that's why we so need the pouring out and the wind of the Spirit to energize us, to fill us, and to get us moving in God's direction. You know, we really need the Spirit. And we know from seeing the disciples in these stories here that later they are totally different people when the Holy Spirit comes, right? They're totally different people. And we'll look at that in just a minute. So while Jesus faced the reality of betrayal and his ultimate death, the men are arguing about who is the greatest. And then there's the prediction of Peter's denial. And we'll find that here in just a minute. Let's see. All right. We'll go down to we'll go down to 31 and read 31 and 32. And the Lord said, this is to Simon, this is Peter. Now remember, Peter is first called Simon, and he's transformed into Peter, just as Saul becomes Paul, right? Oftentimes, when we have a definitive call of God, he changes our name. And I don't mean renames us. I mean renames us as to what we represent. Not necessarily you're going to become Judy, but you know what I mean? You're going to become Peter. You're going to become Paul instead of Saul. You're going to become this instead of that. And when we are born again, we are exactly that. We are a new creation in Christ. And oftentimes we have a new name. And you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, you know, it says that God gave a white stone. There is a new name. And so God does rename us. First of all, we are orphans, right? And we are renamed, adopted, right? We are afraid and we become women of faith. We are shy and we become powerful. We become more of what God intended as we walk with the Lord. And we really do become different people. When we are talking about water baptism and going down into the waters, we are identifying with the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And so we come up in new life, right? Out of the water. And we do have a baptism coming up. So I would suggest anyone who has not been water baptized to be water baptized, because it is significant. It is one of the sacraments that we observe as Christians. Okay. So here the Lord says to Simon, 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 indeed, Satan has asked for you. And remember, Pastor Oz talks about in the other fridge is water in there. Yes, excuse me, guys. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Okay, remember last week we talked about Job's story and how Satan had permission to sift Job, so to speak, and what kind of horrific things that he endured. Servants died, his livestock died, his children died, he lost everything, right? And the Lord, you know, through the whole story, reveals a revelation of himself to Job, even though he was considered righteous. Anyways, so Satan has asked for you, Peter, or Simon, that he may sift you as wheat. 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Again, when we read that Satan has desire to sift you as wheat, from Pastor Oz, he says that It means plural. So he's not just talking to Peter, although he's the shorthand version of all the disciples, so to speak, or believers, but that it's plural. It encompassed every one of them. And we know every one of the disciples left the Lord, right? Okay. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So this speaks to Jesus being the great intercessor. He is still alive and still praying for you, for me, and for humanity. He still is a living intercessor. He didn't stop. And when we know in our gut that God himself in Christ Jesus is praying for us, we can rest assured whatever we are going through, whatever we are encountering, whatever trials we are going through, that in the long run, it will be to our good and to our benefit. Now, I'm not saying that it is fun to be in a crisis or tribulation. We all know that when our hearts are towards the Lord and those times come to us, that we get through by the fact that he has prayed for us, but also because we have already decided in our spirit, even though our flesh may war against it and be like, why, God, why? But in our spirit, when we are leaning towards God's will, we get the grace, abundant grace, to get through. And you guys know my story. You know what I'm going through right now. And I'm saying that, you know, people come up to me and are like, I don't know how your family does what they're doing, blah, blah, blah. And I think, I do. Jesus, he gives me abundant grace to get through. And it's not willingness on my part. It's not white knuckling. It's not, you know, I'm just going to get through and I'm going to keep on believing. No, it's the grace of God working in a way that empowers me to be persevering. And that's what we all get. It is available to us no matter what we face. So, and we also know this life is temporary, and we forget that. It's so short. It really is. But we have all of eternity. All of eternity. No more tears. No more sun. The Lamb will be the light. No more pain. It'll be forever and for all eternity, we will enjoy the Son of God. We will continue learning. You know, I imagine Pastor Oz would love to see the library in heaven, right? So let's go on a little bit to back to verse 32. And it speaks to repentance. Jesus says, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now see, Peter still does not have a clue that he is going to deny the Lord. But he said to him, this is Simon, Simon, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. How noble. But have you ever been in the spirit and confessed those kinds of things? Lord, I have. And you know what? I believe they're true. I believe in our own selves, we believe and have confidence in the love that we have for God, not realizing that our confidence is rooted in ourselves and not in God, and not realizing that we still are unbroken in our pride and self-reliance. So then he said, I tell you, Peter, isn't that funny? First he calls him Simon, Simon, now he calls him Peter. Maybe it's because what God is going to draw out of him is going to be realized when Peter gets on the other side of this thing. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Well, we all know that it's a good thing that Peter did not know Judas was going to betray Jesus. Because we know what happens later. He cuts off somebody's ear. Who knows? He probably would have given Judas a real beating, and that wouldn't have been good, right? Because it was all in God's plan. And here Peter's saying, Lord, I am ready. And Jesus is saying, no, Peter, you are not. When we first come to Christ, we have really some grandiose ideas. And some of them, and probably a lot of them, are things that the Spirit deposited in us. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a missionary. We have all these dreams in our spirit, and we think that the next day it's going to be realized. And any of us who have been around long enough know that that does not happen. That there is a preparation that takes place for us to be what God has called us to be and to walk in the calling of God that he has called us to. And sometimes we are in the midst of still even figuring it out. Sometimes we're walking in a calling, say, evangelist, okay? And God decides to develop a different part of you, you know, a different gifting. And maybe it's just healing. It could happen the one time because it was needed at the time. It could be happening because God bestowed on you something, another gift, because you have been walking in faithfulness. You know, so those things change. So don't limit yourself totally. Let it, you know, have a little suppleness, I guess, to the calling of God in your life, because it can change. And it can change just by virtue of somebody's need at any given time. You know, you've prayed for people and they've been healed, but do you walk in the healing ministry? Maybe not. Maybe you do, you know, but for that time and for that need, you were the only one there. You had to do it. You prayed and God did it. Or there are all kinds of things that transpire that we're not going to know about until we get to the kingdom, right? Probably a good thing, or we would have big fat heads, right? And be really proud. So when we look back at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry with John the Baptist, let's look at Matthew 3:12. I'm going to connect this in just a hot second. Well, maybe not a hot second. 3:12. Okay. Now, in verse 11, John the Baptist is talking about him baptizing in water and baptizing unto repentance. And he says, Jesus, the coming one, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, but gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is one of the purposes of Christ in the very beginning of his public ministry, is that he would separate the worthless from the valuable or the precious. That is what he began doing. And it refers to him having a winnowing fan. We're going to talk about that. So his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So back to Peter. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, right? Jesus knew what Peter needed to do to be really ready, to be prepared for the leadership role he would be taking on. He wasn't ready here. Just as Jesus knows what we need to be, what God has called us to be. He knows. Peter was self-confident, as I said. He didn't think about anything. He didn't get shook up about anything. He was pretty fearless. He was rough and abrasive. He was impulsive, and he was definitely confrontational. And he was very sure of his love for Jesus. And Satan attacked his greatest strength. Our strength, remember, Pastor Jan, our strength is also our weakness. Okay? And so just as wheat is broken down, God breaks down the outer shell of a person. There's no way we can produce life without being broken. There's no way you can have resurrection life without the cross, right? There's no way you can have redemption without first needing it, right? So with wheat, it's very interesting how they would thresh the wheat back in these ancient days. And what they would do is they would take the wheat, which was highly valuable, by the way, and they would put it on a slab of either concrete-like or stone or tamped down earth, you know, wood floors. I mean, not wood floors, dirt floors. You know what I mean? Not wood floors. They didn't come till later. Maybe they did. I don't know. But anyways, or the tamped down earth, you know, and they would sweep and do all that. But they would throw the wheat on there. And what they would do is they would flail it with an instrument and they would beat it. And what it did was it would break apart the outer part of the wheat. So the part that would produce life and grow and nourish and become bread and all that was released from the outer shell. And then what they would do is they would throw it up in the air and the wind would take away the chaff, which, by the way, was worthless. And it's such a picture of what God does with us. You know, the things that are in our lives that need to be broken, God breaks because he's for us, not against us. And he sends the Holy Spirit to disrupt us, throw us in the air, so to speak, and sends the wind of the Spirit to take away the chaff that the valuable, the weight of that wheat, the future of that is ready to be used in all kinds of different ways. Okay, so that is what the sifting is. First, there's the manual threshing, and then there's the winnowing. The manual threshing, again, is the flailing and the beating down of it, and the winnowing is being thrown in the air where the wind takes it away. And what remains is the edible grain, and it's spread on the floor. The weight of it goes down, the chaff goes away with the wind. But God saw something in Peter that Peter was very short-sighted about. He thought he could do this in his own dynamic personality, his that strength, that power. He was always the first one to be impulsive and do something about it. He was a man of action, you know. And don't forget, he was a fisherman. They were a crude bunch. They were brutes, you know, before they were saved. They were brutes, just like we were, right? But the Lord saw in him the wheat. The Lord saw in him the seed of life, which required the breaking so that humility and gentleness, dependency on the Lord, and understanding human frailty and being compassionate towards people would be developed in him. And we know later that God in Christ redeemed and set things straight with Peter. Have you ever had a cock-a-doodle-doo moment? I have, where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and shows me something. And I think I've done it even in the middle of teaching, going, oh no, oh no. You know, like, oh, Lord, you're showing me something. And I did not know that. I did not get it. But it's really a revelation of the Holy Spirit that Peter got. And it's a revelation that we get, you know, and you can't get that if you're unbroken. It can't be developed. It can't come forth. It can't produce life. And we know ultimately that wheat is made to feed the hungry, to be made into bread, to be broken as in communion, and to be distributed. So in the words of Pastor Jan, when we take communion, it's blessed, it's broken, and it's given away. And that is exactly the purpose that we go through when we go through trials, is that we are first, we have to unswervingly know that we are blessed, be broken, and be distributed and given away. You cannot give away what you do not yourself possess. Joyce and I were talking about that earlier today. So we know what Peter ends up to be as far as shepherding the people. He was, so powerful. And he was so different when the Holy Spirit came. But that was what God was after. And so it does comfort us to a certain degree when we are in crisis, that God in his redemptive purposes is going to bring about something beautiful for the ashes. Says he comes with fire. He does torch some things and it becomes ash. And then he gives us beauty, right? So at any given point in our journey, we could quit or get off track, right? We've seen it happen with many people over the years. But if you really are born again, you're going to make it. If you're really born again, whatever transpires, you're going to be fine. Ultimately, doesn't mean today is going to be great or tomorrow. But when we keep in mind the magnitude of eternity, it gives you a sense of solace in your soul and a sense of peace that transcends your situation, your relationship, your crisis, and whatever is going on, right? So we see in this story that wheat contrasts with chaff, okay? That value contrasts with worthlessness. That righteousness contrasts with wickedness. And that the whole purpose for being sifted, like Peter, and we've all been sifted. I know you all have. And you've all been sifted multiple times, some harder than others, right? But Jesus is praying for us. And when we repent and when we return, like Peter, we will become all that God has in his heart for us. And I believe that we are always in a state of becoming. That as beloved sinners, we are still always in a state of becoming. That is our great journey in life. That we are becoming not just nicer people or kinder people or happier people, but that we are becoming more and more like our Lord. More and more that he expands in us releases his life in us, and there is no room for the chaff. And so little by little, God kindly and gently deals with us, right, through our circumstances and relationships and life in general. But his redemption is always for our good. And the enemy will oftentimes come to you. Has God not said that you would be as gods? Has God not said to bring doubt into his character? So it's so important that we stay in the Word of God that is anointed by the Holy Spirit so that we understand the character, the virtues, the attributes of who God says he is. And it's unsearchable. He is unsearchable. We learn little by little. We, in our humanity, even in our mortal frames, cannot contain the magnificent glory of his presence in all that it is. We get glory. We go through periods of unglory. We get more glory, right? It's kind of like that cycle. So let me just finish up and we'll go to Psalm 1. I hope this is making sense to y'all. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the things that just so stood out to me this past Sunday was when Bashar was talking about that image that he had of the tree, and that a tree does not eat its own fruit, but that it's for others. How profound that was to me, I cannot even explain. And it is always God's way that when he breaks us, like we see here with Peter and we see in our own lives, is that we would, whatever we have gained would be for others, because that's the very nature of our Lord, is that he has done everything for others at such a great price, so costly, to lay down his royalty, to leave heaven, to become so vulnerable. That kind of love is vulnerable. Vulnerable to the masses, vulnerable to humanity for rejection or acceptance, vulnerable to be able to make yourself embodied in an infant's flesh, vulnerable to the point that you leave your high estate where everything is perfect because you love that much. It's incredible. Jesus, it's just incredible. Oh, sure. Well, we're going to go into the next part next week. So I just want to pray. Father, we worship you, God. We exalt your name together, Lord God, as we come around your table. As we take, Lord God, the bread of communion Lord God, that broken body that it symbolizes impacts our inner man. The blood, Lord God, that you shed for our sakes. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. And Father, we ask for your keeping, Holy Spirit, on each and every person here, and that, and for those who listen to the message as well, Lord God, that they would know that you are the great royal intercessor, and that you have favor with the Father, and that you do answer prayer in your time. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, that we might forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.